The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. It's also always on the fourth Sunday of Easter, known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And so if you see the image on the bulletin right now, you'll see what is actually an image of Jesus the Good Shepherd. It's actually one of the earliest renditions. It might be the earliest image that we have of Jesus as Good Shepherd. And actually, the title Good Shepherd is one of the earliest titles of Jesus. So like this is one of the earliest forms of art around Jesus is him as Good Shepherd. And I think that is because the image of Jesus as Good Shepherd really resonates with us as human beings. Even now, when maybe we're not as used to rural living and keeping sheep of our own, we still kind of get the concept. Sheep are incapable, they are more or less powerless to defend themselves. They need to be with someone who is strong, protecting them and under their care. And if they're not, then the predators come out and they have their way with them. As Jesus says in this gospel, they catch them and they scatter them. The predators who catch and scatter them is a good image that represents evil and the demonic, Satan, evil in general. Jesus as Good Shepherd and God as Shepherd has always been a theme in both Testaments, before Jesus and after him. Famously read about this image of the shepherd throughout the many, many parts of the Old Testament, most famously in Psalm 23, which is probably the most beautiful psalm. If it's not the most beautiful, it's right there. "The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. He leads me to green pastures where he gives me repose." Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful psalm to meditate upon and maybe even memorize. Jesus talks about his voice. his voice and that fact that his sheep know his voice. His sheep know his voice. They know when it's him speaking. Now, this makes sense since Jesus is God. He is an incarnation of God. So if we're made in the image and likeness of God, if God created us, then when we hear his voice, it's intuitive. It comes naturally to us because we're made to receive his voice. Just like an infant who hears their mom talk before they're even born. Not even an infant, excuse me. Just a pre-born child who's in its mother's womb. They hear the mom talking, they hear the dad talking, and it's probably a little muffled in there, but they hear. And they know the mom's voice immediately, which is so beautiful. It's like this baby already knows who it belongs to before it's even born. This is how we are with God. God allows us also to hear the voice and to be distracted and be led astray. But he wants us to follow his voice. He doesn't want us to follow those other voices. So I'd like to talk about one of the figures in our tradition who, in a really supreme way, developed a sense of how to identify whose voice it is. Is this God's voice I'm hearing right now? Or is this the enemy's voice? What does a satanic voice sound like? What does a false shepherd sound like? What does the good shepherd sound like? And so many have kind of helped us to understand that. Many who have been close to God, the saints throughout the history of the church's tradition, the church herself, through the teaching magisterium, has helped us to understand that. But particularly this one man who I'm about to speak to was gifted with what we now call the discernment of spirits. What kind of spirit is that? Is this a evil spirit or is this the good Holy Spirit? Discernment of spirits, identifying the spirit, whose voice it is, and then taking action, whether that be accepting or rejecting that voice, depending on who it's coming from. So Saint Ignatius of Loyola was a great saint who lived in the 16th century, that is the 1500s. And you might think of St. Ignatius of Loyola in the first part of his life as a younger man and into his 20s as one of these guys who's really, really motivated and capable in society, who has a very, very high level of ambition. We might think of somebody who is on, you know, seeking the most supreme job on Wall Street. You know, certain people want that CEO job that's, you know, 80, 90 hours a week working. And they seek that out. They do everything they can to get that job at that company. This is kind of the guy we're talking about here with St. Ignatius. He was of that mind. He wanted earthly success. He was very, very ambitious. The four draws of the world that St. Thomas Aquinas identifies, they can oftentimes be distractions for us in finding God, but they're not bad in and of themselves, are honor, power, pleasure, wealth. Honor, power, pleasure, wealth. Good to have those memorized. You can kind of lump any sin within one of those four categories, probably, or any idolatry. And so he was a worldly man. He was seeking these things. And he had already started to amass a little bit of wealth. He was growing in rank in his military career. And he was starting to receive the acclaim of his brother soldiers and being recognized by kind of higher up people in that realm. And he had ambitions to eventually actually marry a princess. Which is something that didn't really happen back then. If you were of one class, you didn't get to just marry someone from the next class, but he was going to do everything in his power to make sure that happened. And so St. Ignatius was succeeding in his endeavors, but unfortunately for him at that time, he was at war, he was in a battle, and he received a cannonball in the leg. And so the cannonball more or less shattered his leg. And he then had to spend several months in recovery at his sister's house. So he went to go live with his sister's family. And when he was there, and this just kind of shows you the type of guy or his character, is St. Ignatius, it shows you an insight into maybe his vanity, but also his grit, let's say. And he didn't, you know, they didn't have anesthetics back then, so there's no way of really seriously numbing the pain of surgery. And he needed, of course, surgery to repair his leg. And so they had to put it back together, right? And they set it, the doctor did. He didn't like the job that was done because it was aesthetically not pleasing. So there's like a lump in his leg, and then he was going to essentially start walking with a limp the rest of his life. So he asked the doctor to re-break his leg and reset it. And he didn't like the job that was done because he didn't like the way it looked, and he didn't want to look weak. This is how he spoke about it. Now, ironically, it actually didn't work the second time either. So he did still walk with a limp the rest of his life. But it just shows you the kind of guy he was. St. Ignatius was forced to be bedridden for several months, as I mentioned, recovering from his surgery and this cannonball injury. And during this time, he didn't have the type of entertainment, of course, that we enjoy in modernity. There's not endless distractions to take up your time in the 1500s when you're laying in bed. You're fortunate to have a couple good books. His sister had in her house only a book about Jesus' life and the lives of the saints. So there's a book on the lives of the saints, there's a book on Jesus' life. And so he had a lot of time. All he could do is lay bedridden. So what he would do in his free time is he would kind of fantasize in his mind. And so for a certain period of time, he would kind of fantasize about his worldly pursuits, about him eventually marrying this princess that he wanted to marry, about him accumulating this wealth and this prestige and this honor and being loved by his colleagues, etc., etc. And then he would also, because he wasn't a deeply faithful man, by the way. He was not a tremendously faithful man at the time. But there wasn't much reading there. So he read the books that she had over and over again. And he would also kind of imagine himself as like, what if I was doing what St. Francis of Assisi or St. Dominic was doing? Why? What's preventing me from doing that? And so he kind of imagined himself, he said, walking barefoot to the Holy Land on pilgrimage, eating nothing but herbs and berries and such. So this kind of like strict kind of saintly aesthetic life. And he would do this for hours and hours at a time, he said. Hours and hours. He would have these fantasies, one or the other. And so eventually what ended up happening is he writes in his autobiography, he says, "My eyes were opened just a little. My eyes were opened just a little. Just a little." His eyes were open to the fact that when he would spend time thinking about his worldly pursuits and fantasies, he was very enthralled while he was thinking and fantasizing about them. And it would just very much move him interiorly, and he would feel awesome. But when he stopped thinking of those thoughts, he said that he would feel dried out. He'd go really low. He'd be kind of in a little bit more of like kind of a depressive mood. On the opposite side, when he would think about himself as a saint and the things of God, he would be uplifted both during when he was meditating on these things and after. He would stay uplifted he would stay encouraged. And so he came to begin to discern where these thoughts were coming from. And the fact that thoughts in our head move our lives in certain directions depending on if we accept or reject those thoughts. And it did for him. He actually became one of the greatest saints in the history of the church, undisputably. He started the Jesuit order, which God kind of helped put on his heart to begin, where some of the greatest saints in the church's history, some of the bravest saints in the church's history for the past 500 years have come from. And St. Ignatius himself lived an incredible life after that. And he came up with these rules that he calls, that is to say, these guidelines for the discernment of spirits. And so, I'm just going to give a little insight into two of them, the first two out of the 14 rules that he names, and just give us a little bit of food for thought on how to discern the voice of the good shepherd or the false shepherd. Now I'm reading from his text. Rules for becoming aware and understanding to some extent the different movements which are caused in the soul. The good, to receive them. And the bad, to reject them. Guidelines for becoming aware and understanding. So becoming aware, some thoughts don't come from God, some thoughts do come from God. Becoming aware. Understanding to some extent the different movements, where is this coming from? And then the good to receive them and the bad to reject them. Three steps. The first rule, in persons who are going from mortal sin to mortal sin, and to just give a little catechesis on that, if you're not familiar with that terminology, that language. The church, from very early times, and this even starts scripturally with one of John's letters, has always made the church has always made a distinction between mortal sins and venial sins. There's two different kinds of sins. Raise your hands if you've heard of these distinctions. Okay. Yeah, so most of us have. We've probably learned it at some point in our life. A mortal sin cuts you off from God. It takes you out of what's called a state of grace. You do not go to heaven if you're not in a state of grace. Okay? So you want to be in a state of grace. You want to avoid mortal sins, and if you commit them, you want to repent from them. Okay? So I won't go into what makes a mortal sin and so on and so forth. That's a different conversation. But suffice it to say, his explanation here is in persons who are going from mortal sin to mortal sin, that's a person who's not really actively trying to repent, reform their life, or follow Jesus intentionally. Okay? They're living this kind of life of honor, power, pleasure, wealth. They're doing their own thing. Jesus is not in the center. In persons who are going from mortal sin to mortal sin, the enemy is ordinarily accustomed to propose apparent pleasures to them, leading them to imagine sensual delights and pleasures. So here we think of this mentality of just going from kind of one earthly thing to the next, one pleasure to the next. Accustomed to propose apparent pleasures to them, leading them to imagine sensual delights and pleasures in order to hold them more and make them grow in their vices and sins. And so here, the bad spirit wants the person to stay in their sins, to grow in their vices, so that these thick walls of imprisonment of their to their sins can be around that person. And so the enemy is actually kind of, it's a good voice here for that person. It sounds good. It sounds appealing. Think about here the images of the devil as a very handsome, good-looking, prominent person, right? In these persons, so the people who are going from mortal sin to mortal sin, the good spirit uses a contrary method, stinging and biting their consciences through their rational power of moral judgment. The Holy Spirit actually makes you feel guilty. The Holy Spirit in a person going from mortal sin to mortal sin wants the person to repent and turn around their actions that they make them feel guilty regularly. So the Holy Spirit doesn't feel like good stuff in this person. Now this is the second rule. In persons who are going on, we're talking about now a different category of person. The first category of person, going from mortal sin to mortal sin, not repenting. The second kind of person is going on intensely purifying their sins and rising from good to better in the service of God our Lord. Okay, so that's a different category of person. That's a person who has Jesus at the center of their lives and desires to have God as their foundation and desires to get rid of things that are preventing that. He says, going on purifying, going from good to better. It's a person who's living a life of they're trying to live a life of surrender and giving themselves to God. The method is contrary to that of the first rule for these persons. For then it is proper for the evil spirit to bite, sadden, place obstacles, disquieting with false reasons so that the person may not go forward. For this person, who's really trying to follow the Lord, the enemy tries to just sadden, slow down, and give false reasons, lies. You're a horrible mother. How could you have snapped on your daughter like that? You're a horrible father. You're a bad husband. You're a bad wife. You're a bad son. You're a bad daughter. These are attacks on our identity that the enemy does to slow us down and keep us at bay so that we don't keep growing. You're never going to turn out to be holy. You're never going to be a good mother, daughter, whatever the thing is, friend. You're dumb. You're not athletic. You're not handsome. You're not... These are lies from the enemy. They're attacks at our identity. You see this very, very clearly with teens, by the way. So the enemy places obstacles, disquieting, false reasons, so that the person may not go forward. Discouragement. It's another word to embody all those things. Discouragement. Discouragement is almost always from the enemy. It is proper for a person who is intensely purifying their sins and rising from good to better, for the good spirit to give courage and strength, to give consolations, tears of joy, inspirations, quietness of soul, peace of soul, easing and taking away all the obstacles so that the person may go forward in doing good. Many of us recognize this, that, wow, it's really weird. When I go to Mass, I really feel awesome afterwards and I feel super uplifted. When I pray the rosary, I feel amazing afterwards. Or when I'm reading the scriptures, I can sense God. Or if I come to a church function, something like that, it lifts up the soul. We get encouraged. We want to move forward. God brings us these things. And so that's just a little snapshot in the St. Ignatius of Loyola. If you'd like to go deeper into any of his rules, there's a famous priest who have basically dedicated his life to helping modern people understand these things, and his name's Father Timothy Gallagher. He's a very famous author in the Catholic world. He writes a book called Discernment of Spirits. It's a purple book that's a really famous one, but he writes tons of stuff that's very helpful and does podcasts, etc., and you can find his stuff online. Father Timothy Gallagher on Discernment of Spirits. Just standing here, Jesus is the good shepherd. There's never going to be an instance where we follow a false shepherd and it actually turns out well for us. Jesus has laid down his life for us. That's an image of God's love for us. And he wants us to be aware of his voice. And he wants us to follow it and live in his voice. Lord, we ask you to bless us and protect us and keep us in the flock, especially bless our families. Help us to raise our kids. Help us to easily recognize the satanic voice when it reveals itself, the voice of discouragement. And help us to recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus as he speaks to us, as where our hearts are made to receive him and receive his direction. Help us to be obedient and to live our lives under the care of the shepherd and not try to be self-reliant. Through Christ our Lord, amen. And let us take a few moments in silence to listen to and speak with the Lord.